about 20, where Jesus is teaching about discipleship, how we, if we're disciples, what kind of attitudes, what kind of actions we should have, the way we should live our lives, the things that we should think, the priorities we should have. And so Jesus is going to tell a parable today that is a very difficult parable. One of the commentators said it's probably the most difficult parable in all of Scripture, particularly at least on all of Luke. And so it's got different names. Some name it the dishonest manager or the dishonest servant. Some call it the shrewd servant, shrewd being wise or astute or someone who watches out and takes advantage of the situation. And so Jesus is teaching an important lesson, but we've got to kind of figure out what it is that he's teaching. There's a few options, and I'll give those to you. And I'll tell you where I fall and why that is. And so he's talking about faithfulness and particularly being faithful when it comes to money and how we handle it and being wise with it. And the fact that he's taught before and he says before that we should not be lovers of money. And so what does that mean? How do we use money in our daily life? And so let's look at the passage. It's in Luke 16, starting in verse 1. I'll read through verse 13. It says this: "He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What should I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned each of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him. 'Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him, 'and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely or shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money." So Jesus talks a lot about money in parables and in his teaching. And so it's something that we deal with every day. It's something that comes up in every single thing we do. Everything we do takes money. There's some kind of transaction going on, and we go to work so we can have money so that we can do things. And so how are we treating money? How are we using money for the kingdom? And so Jesus is asking this question. He's teaching this question. And he's going to deal with it in a really, what seems to us, and at least seems to me, a really weird parable. And so he gives us, the first thing he gives us is a shrewd example. And I want us to see that, the shrewd example that he gives us. So Jesus gives us this manager. Silas, give me point one. he gives us this manager, and it's the story of a guy who is being dishonest. He is not a righteous character. He's not someone who's had lies told on him. He is being dishonest. And we don't know what kind of dishonest it is or the level of dishonesty that he's going through, but we know that what he's doing is not right. He is in charge of a large estate, of a very rich man's property. And so this was common in the first century that you would have a manager for your property or your estate and would handle the day-to-day things, much like lots of people have today who have lots of wealth. They have assistants and they have bankers and they have financial people and they have all these things. And so he finds out that the manager is wasting his money or embezzling his money or taking advantage of things, and he's being dishonest with what he has. Maybe he's stealing some of the stuff that's going on, and we don't know exactly what it is, but he is not doing what's right. And so the manager is told, or he's called in by the Lord or the master of the estate and said, "Hey, what's this stuff I've been hearing? There are people that are accusing you of being dishonest. There are people accusing you of mismanagement. And so it's time to do an audit." And so he does an audit. And what happens is when the audit comes back, he knows that the audit is not going to come back in his favor. He knows he's been dishonest. He knows he's been caught. He knows that things are not going to go well for him, that he is going to be fired. So you can just see him, you know, that night sweating it out, thinking, "Okay, what am I going to do? You know, what's my options here? How do I get out of this mess? How do I tell my boss that, you know, I've been dishonest, but I won't be anymore? What do I do? Do I go get another job?" And he's like, "Man, I'm not strong enough to be a day laborer. I'm not strong enough to go out and work in the workforce like many people do. But I'm just too proud to beg. I don't want to be a beggar and, you know, go to the corner and you know, with the tin cup out there and just ask for money." And so what is he going to do? He comes up with a third option. And that third option is to call in those people who owe his master. See, his master has a large estate. And again, in an agrarian society, meaning in a farming society, this guy has several different enterprises going on. He apparently has an olive grove, which he makes olive oil after, and he has some fields where he sells wheat from, and he may have other things going on. And we're given just two examples of what probably could have been many. And he calls in the guy's debtors. He says, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to reduce their bill." And so he calls in the debtors, and the first debtor, he says, "How much do you owe my boss?" And the guy says, "I owe for 100 measures or 100, forgot how he calls it, 100 units of olive oil." Now, you see, the olive oil that he owes about 1,000 denarii worth of olive oil. And that is, if you kind of do the math, a denarius was a one-day wage for a laborer. If you went out and you worked in the fields, you were given a denarii. And so he is owed, or he owes about 1,000 denarii, which is a little over 3 years' average salary. Okay? This is a large amount of money. This is a big business transaction. And so he knows he owes a lot. This is a significant debt. And so he tells the guy, "Hey, mark it down to 50, and that'll be all that you owe. We'll sign off on it, and you'll just owe 50 for 50 measures of olive oil." And he cuts his bill in half. He brings in the next guy and says, "How much do you owe my master?" And he says, "Oh, I owe about 1,000 bushels of wheat." this would cost 2,500, about 3,500 denarii. So this is 8 to 9 years worth of the everyday salary. So again, a large transaction. This guy has a lot of land and a lot of property that he farms, and he has a lot of product to sell. So this guy, this other businessman, has bought, you know, wheat from him, and he says, okay, you owe 1,000 bushels, and he says, reduce it to 80 or 800 bushels. And so he goes from owing a whole lot to less. He reduces it a good bit. These reductions are really significant, and they are met with much appreciation. Imagine if you owe that much money and your supplier calls you and says, hey, we're going to cut your bill. You're going to get really happy about it. Now, the master finds out. He comes in and he says, boy, that was a good move. And that is what dumbfounds us. That is what gets us to kind of turn your head and say, what? How in the world is this master praising him? How in the world does the master come up and say, good job? And what is that teaching us? There are a few options here of what's going on in this story. Number one is the manager was dishonest. And he's also being dishonest in reducing the bills of the master's creditors. But he's thinking ahead. And so Jesus commends him for his crafty, forward-looking use of resources. So option one is he's just a dishonest manager being dishonest and saying, you know what, I'm caught anyway. I might as well cut their bills so that they will like me. But if you are the master in that situation, would you say good job? You probably wouldn't. Even though it's crafty, even though it's forward-thinking, even though you're thinking ahead in this situation, you probably would not say good job. You've just lost a lot of money. The other option is that as the collector for the master, that he has the ability to adjust the bill because he also takes a portion of what's owed. In other words, he has a commission. He has an interest in this. And so it's possible that what he's done is he has written himself out of the bill so that what is owed is really what is owed only to the master and not to the master and himself. And so by writing off 50 of the 100 gallons, or not gallons, but measures of oil, what he's done is he's written himself out of the bill, leaving only what's left that is due the master. And by writing off the 20 or the 2,000, whatever it was, bushels of wheat, then he's written out his interest, he's written out his commission, leaving what's left only what is due to the master. And so when the master sees that he's willing to give up his commission because he's hoping to get something else in return, the master says, that's a good move. That was astute. That was shrewd. Now, what is he trying to do? See, he works for one guy. And you can't be the lord of someone else's house when you're the lord of one house. And you've got one job. You've got a good job. It's a full-time job. It's taking all of you have. But there are people out there who have jobs that needed to be filled. And even though the guy is dishonest, and even though he has a bad name somewhat in the community, he is doing a favor to some really important and some really influential business guys. And what he says is, you have written yourself out of the bill in order to gain favor with these other people in the hopes that when you lose your job, which you will, one of them will either take you in or one of them will take care of you. One of them will get you a job so that you are not out on the street begging for food. And I think that it is the second one. I don't think Jesus is just commending the guy for doing a good job, for being dishonest. That's not the kind of thing that Jesus would teach us. That being dishonest is not a good thing. When it comes to work and when it comes to money, we need to be honest. We need to be upfront. We need to have the right morals, the right ethics. And so I don't think he's teaching that. What I think he's teaching more is along the lines of, how are you going to use your own money in order to win friends? How are you going to use your own money in order to look forward and to take care of yourself and to take care of others in the future? And so these people, hopefully, again, this is just a parable. It may have happened. This may be something they've heard of. Is that the guy is hoping that the appreciation of their bills going down will lead them to getting him taken care of. And the master commends this dishonest manager, again, for thinking ahead and for preparing a way to be taken care of. And I want you to ask yourself, I want you to think about this. Are you someone who thinks ahead and plans? I'm not talking about, do you sit down and have a 5-year, 10-year, 15-year, 20-year plan? Not that significant. Some people do. Some people are really, really planners. Maybe if you work in a business or own a business, you have to do those type things where you kind of forecast what's going on. But just think about how are you planning month to month? How are you using your money? Do you think ahead, or are you just living day to day and not really thinking about those type things? See, Jesus commends the guy, commends the servant for thinking ahead. He commends him for using his money in a way that is going to win him friends. And so what I want to do is I want to close us out with 6 things that I think that it teaches us as shrewd servants. That we too need to be shrewd servants. So the first thing that it teaches us, go to the next slide. The first thing it teaches us is that Jesus calls the guy shrewd because he gives thought for his physical well-being more so than many people give for their spiritual well-being. Jesus commands that you've taken care of yourself physically in a way that most of the righteous people don't take care of themselves. Are you thinking about your spiritual well-being? Is that something you think about? Is that something you prepare for? Is that something that you have a plan for? Are you planning on growing spiritually? And what is it? Do you get involved? Do you give to other people? Do you put into other people's lives? Are you taking care of other people? Are you planning ahead for your own spiritual growth? Are you doing spiritual disciplines? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in Bible reading? Do you spend time fasting? Do you spend time meditating on the Word of God? There's a multitude of disciplines that you can go through and you can look up and read up about. And I would encourage you to do that, because doing these disciplines prepare you for when life happens. Instead of being, oh no, I need to pray, prayer is just a part of your life that you're always doing. Instead of, oh no, I need to learn scripture, you've been meditating on the Word of God. Instead of, oh no, what am I going to do? It's been something that has been taught to you and something you've been preparing for. Jesus says, good job, dude. You're taking care of yourself. You're going to eat again tomorrow. How many of you are taking care of yourself spiritually? How many of you are thinking about your spiritual well-being? And he gives this specific example in verse 9. He says, the world uses their wealth in order to gain friends so that they will be welcomed. The world uses their wealth in order to do philanthropy and to do things like donating money, and they take care of their rich friends so that their rich friends will take care of them. They invite people to their house to have dinner so that they will be invited back to their house so that they can have dinner. And they take care of one another, and they use their money in order to get friends and to buy influence and to gain power. And in doing so, they have their physical things and their physical well-being taken care of. Are you using your spiritual life to invest into others so that they are taken care of as well? That's the first thing, that don't just think about your physical well-being. Think about your spiritual well-being and plan ahead for that. Secondly, is that we should use the wealth for kingdom purposes. God has given us wealth, and we all have a different amount. Some of us struggle. Some of us are doing okay. Some of us are doing very well. We live in the richest country in the world, and even our poor are people who are really rich compared to the world standards. And so we are taken care of if we really think about it. And so how are you using your money? Are you using your money to just take care of your physical needs, or are you using it to expand the kingdom? There's a story of a man named Tyndale, and you may have heard of Tyndale. Tyndale was a Bible translator in England, and he was one of the first to translate the Bible from Greek into English. There are other people who are translating into English, but from different standpoints and different things. But he's the first one to get a Greek Bible and translate from the original Greek language into English. And he's doing it so that the common everyday people would be able to read their Bible. See, what happened is the Bible that they had access to was in Latin, and none of them spoke Latin. It would do as much good for you to have a Latin Bible in your hand as it would for them, because they didn't know Latin either. The only time they were exposed to Latin is when they went to church and heard the priest speaking in Latin, and they had no clue what he was saying. And so they didn't have access to God's word. They didn't know what the Bible really said. And so what Tyndale wanted to do was to have God's word put into the language of the common everyday person. And so he does this. He writes out, or he translates, the New Testament into English. And he also starts to do it in for the Old Testament as well. Sad story, his quote-unquote friend turns him in, and he is choked to death and then burned at the stake for putting the Bible into English. Don't ever take for granted the fact that you have an English Bible in your hand. Men literally died for that. But how in the world did he do this? How in the world did he pay for his everyday needs? How in the world was he taken care of? Well, it's because there was a rich guy who was a textile trader. He traded cloth, and he had ships, and he was a merchant, and he was able to bankroll Tyndale and his work. And so William Tyndale is able to translate the Bible, really, because this other guy had invested his money in him and into his project. And what I'm trying to say, and what I'm trying to communicate to you, is that how are you using your money? Are you investing it into the kingdom of God? Are you giving to your local church? Are you doing what you should do? Are you finding other avenues as well to invest in missions? Are you finding other ways to invest in getting the Bible out to people? It's something we want to do, something we encourage you to do. One local group that we have access to that does something like this is the Gideons. And we usually have a Gideon come speak at least once a year. And what Gideons do is they hand out Bibles. And many of us have been given a Gideon Bible, a little New Testament at school or in something like that. And we've given that to other people and we've received it. When you go to a hotel room, you often see a Gideon's Bible in the drawer next to the bed. When you can give a donation and just buy Bibles and let them go around the world. That's a way that you can invest in the kingdom. Thinking along those lines and not just, hey man, I can get another coffee because I have some extra money this week. Invest in eternal things. The third thing, that was number two. Number one is to be shrewd about your future when it comes to spiritual things. Two is to use your money and your wealth for kingdom purposes. Three is to use your money to serve rather than to gain power. Along the lines of giving money away, how are you using your money? Many people use their money to gain influence and gain power so that they have more influence and more power over other people. But instead of that, use your money to serve others. The fourth way that a person can be shrewd, or you can be shrewd as a servant, is to realize that God honors the generous. That God honors those who are generous. And those who give a lot, God honors them. Not necessarily with a lot more money, but He gives them honor. And they will be rewarded in a way that maybe you can see and maybe a way you won't be able to see. But God loves a generous giver, Scripture tells us. The fifth thing that you can do as a shrewd servant is to recognize that those who are trusted with little and are trustworthy with that will be trusted with much. That if you're trustworthy with what you've got and you're being wiser with what you got, God tends to give more. And I'm not saying this is a get-rich-quick scheme, because if that's your attitude, then you've missed the boat the whole way. But when you are giving and God is using you to grow the kingdom, then, and you have an open hand policy, meaning let money pass through it, then God tends to let more money pass through your hands. Again, your intention is not to get rich, but to make the kingdom larger. The other side of the coin to that is also true. That if you are dishonest with a little, you will also be dishonest with a lot. And many of us wish and dream of being rich and being financially satisfied. But we're not faithful and we're not honest with the little bit we have now. Why would God bless you with a lot? That just means you're going to be dishonest and unfaithful with a lot. And until your heart changes, until your passion changes, don't ever expect much. We should have characteristics of generosity and integrity and of grace. And the last thing that being a shrewd servant, or a way that we can be a shrewd servant, is that when we're faced with being allegiant to one thing or another, you can only serve one master. You can't serve two masters. Bible literally says you cannot serve God and money. One of them will be your Lord. One of them will control your actions. One of them will influence the decisions you make. And you can only serve God, or you can serve money. Now notice, God doesn't say money is bad. God doesn't say being rich is bad. It's how you treat that money, how your heart desires that money, how you use that money is what determines your attitudes toward money. Money can be used for good or evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if that's what has you going, if that's what gets you up in the morning, if that's what your passion's about is making more money, then God is not your God. Money is. When it comes to eternal things, are you planning for the future with money? Or are you planning for the future with the kingdom of God in mind? God uses rich people. He lets them use their money for the kingdom. But he also lets people who are poor be used for the kingdom as well. So whatever you do, I want to encourage you to be shrewd, be astute, be wise, think ahead, plan ahead, be mindful when it comes to your money and how you use it, and use it for the glory of God. As Chris plays, I want you to think about that. Think about how you're using your money. What's your attitudes toward money? Maybe you need to repent and say, God, I've treated money as God instead of you. Father God, we thank you. Used us. Thank you that you've given us money that we can use for the kingdom. I pray that our heart would be a heart of generosity, not one of greed. That when we plan ahead, we would think along spiritual lines and not just physical. That we would try to honor you in all that we do, especially with our money. Help us to be generous. In your name we pray. Amen.